Shall we open with a brief word of prayer? Loving Father, we thank you for the opportunity this evening for us to gather together to study your precious word. We are very much aware of our limitations, but we pray that thy spirit may empower us, encourage us, and illumine your word and the truths related to that for our edification and encouragement. We commit this time to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we are continuing our Bible study on the survey of the history of the church, survey of church history. I know there was discontinuation for the last few weeks, but I hope and pray that as we resume our study today, that we will be able to follow the lessons well and to make our time profitable and useful. We are not studying any Bible book or a Bible topic, so this is for more of an educational value, which would help us to understand God's miraculous work according to his sovereign will, plan, and purpose in the history of the church, and how the Lord used various groups and revivals, men and women, to further his cause in this world. And as we are living in this 21st century, during our lifetime, when we are faithful and when we abide in his word and when we love him and his church, how the Lord also can use us for his glory. So our existence, our ministry, our contribution, ELBC as a local body, this is also a part of church history, because that is the pattern we find in the last 2,000 years of church history. Individuals like us, families like us, men and women like us, gatherings like us, how God used them to meet the needs of those particular generations in which they lived. In spite of their blind spots in their faith, and their limitations and inadequacies, how the Lord sovereignly fulfilled his plan and purpose for his glory through them. So last time, I briefly mentioned about the timeline, and I will just mention it again. When we look at the history of the church, there are at least six major timelines can be identified. As we know, the first one is always the first century church or the apostolic church. Then after that, the early church, immediately after the time of the apostles. Sometimes we use the phrase apostolic church and early church synonymously. But technically speaking, the apostolic church is the church age in which the apostles lived and ministered. Soon after their time was the early church. Then we have the medieval church, coming to the Reformation church, and the period of revivals following the Reformation. The sixth one is the modern period. The modern period also can be divided into the early modern period and the postmodern period and the present period in which we are living. So all these time periods are important in the plan and purpose of God. And the Lord used various revivals and movements and various groups, various revival and renewal movements to further his cause. And as I was emphasizing, the word I always used was to rediscover the lost truths of the word of God. Definitely there might have been pockets of people here and there who believed in the apostolic doctrine related to salvation, baptism, Lord's Supper, Christian life, the rapture, and the millennium, all those things. But generally speaking, many of those things were kind of in a lost state in the history of the church. So at different time periods, God used different movements and people to rediscover and to take a strong stand, unswerving commitment to those truths, and to proclaim those truths and to be a blessing to the church at large. Reformation was such a movement, and many of the later movements following Reformation, the revival movements through which the gospel was preached, missions were, formed, mission agencies came to scene, and our assembly movement, which came to be known as the Brethren movement, also made its decisive contribution to the history of the church in relation to the doctrine of the rapture, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, priesthood of believers, and the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, all those things. Now, all these groups, all of them were not perfect. They had their own drawbacks and limitations and also blind spots. But at the same time, the Lord miraculously and sovereignly accomplished his purpose. We also briefly studied about the church fathers, but I will just mention a couple of more things about them. The church fathers were the theologians or leaders. Some of them were apologeticians and philosophers, deep thinkers. They articulated the Christian faith more clearly, presented it, proclaimed it, wrote about it. And they were the defenders of truth after the apostolic time. So, but some of them had their own false doctrines too. For example, some of the very good church fathers believed in baptismal regeneration. They, believed that the baptism is required to complete our salvation. Many of them believed in the post-tribulational rapture, because the persecutions during their time, they interpreted it as the Roman emperors were kind of representatives of the Antichrist, and the persecution time they interpreted, that is very natural that they thought that some of those severe periods of persecutions were the Great Tribulation. And they are passing through the tribulation, and they waited for the coming of the Lord. So even today, many people, because we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture, many would say that in the history of the church, many believed in the post-tribulational rapture. That is true. But those truths were again rediscovered, and dispensationalism and such theological movements were rediscovered and more systematized and presented later in the history of the church. So the contribution of the church fathers are so, so great. For example, I will mention a few names. Some of the very early church fathers, Clement of Rome, one of his letters called One Clement or First Clement, was circulated in different places, and then the Second Clement also. So these letters give valuable information about the gathering of the church soon after the apostolic time, how they gathered, how they worshiped, not all the details, but it throw light on some of those things about church order, church discipline, Christian worship and Lord's Supper, etc. So according to one Clement, one of the earliest Christian document by this church father, a very valuable source of information that the church was ruled by, he called presbyters or bishops. Again, the plurality, the single bishopric or the single clergy or pastoral domination had not got into the church when he wrote it. So at the very early stage, soon after the apostolic time, there was the regular observance of the Lord's Supper. There was the church was led by a group of godly men called bishops or elders. Then we have, you know, great church fathers like Irenaeus wrote against the very famous work he wrote was against heresies. One of the major threat to the Christian faith during the apostolic times and also in the post-apostolic times in the early church was Gnostic philosophy. So Irenaeus wrote against the Gnosticism and a strong defense of the Christian faith and the deity of Christ against heresies. Justin Martyr, another very important church father, there are several of them. These are some of the very famous ones. Justin Martyr was the first Christian apologist who defended the doctrine against heresies and false teachings. Then in Alexandria, in the third century, the great theologian Origen, some of us are very familiar with that name, Origen made a tremendous contribution to Christian faith. His theology or doctrine was not perfect because it was not 100% scriptural in every detail, but he made some great contribution to the Christian faith. He can be called kind of the father of allegorical interpretation, spiritualizing everything, which also has done some damage to the church. Another thing which he did was he tried to mix Platonic philosophy, Greek philosophy, with the Christian scriptures because he wanted to reconcile Greek philosophy with Christianity. So there was kind of confusion and a lot of issues emanating from that, but he is known as one of the great theologians of the early church, whom God mightily used also to further God's cause. In the early part of the third century is Tertullian, and we should never forget Tertullian because strong apologist theologian, he coined the word Trinitas, Trinity. So whenever we think of the classical doctrine of triune Godhead, it was Tertullian who gave the first systematic formulation to this doctrine and coined the word a Trinity or Trinitas. Then we have the great name of Athanasius, the Bishop of Alexandria, who debated Arius, another bishop, who believed that this was the first major controversy which paved the way for the first church council. After the church council mentioned in Acts chapter 15, in the history of the church, the first major church council after the apostolic time was the Council of Nicaea. In the Council of Nicaea, I think we have this screen. Subil, if you can project some of those names and words, that can be probably helpful. Yes, okay. Okay. Can you go down the Council of Nicaea or the the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed was a systematic formulation of Christian doctrine as decided by the Council of Nicaea. And the Council of Nicaea is the first major post-apostolic Christian council. Arius, the heretic, he was a bishop. He was the bishop of Alexandria. He argued that Jesus Christ is inferior to God the Father. So that was one of the first major heresies in the Christian church. And probably its roots came from Gnosticism. In essence, Jesus Christ is not equal to the Father. So it was to decide that matter that the first church council met and the Nicene Creed was formed. We will come to that and we will go to the beginning of my notes here. Okay, so this Athanasius was another church father. We know about Saint Augustine and many others who made a tremendous contribution to Christian faith, and in spite of their drawbacks and limitations and little bit of confusion here and there in theology, how the Lord used them because it was the need of the hour, and God used them. And we all know that none of us are perfect, and down through the centuries, people have made, have always had blind spots in their theology. Some of them have done more damage to the church. Some of them were very minor, and we can see the same problem in the teachings of the church fathers too. Now, it is very important that we should remember these two names here. The first one, two early Christian documents outside of the New Testament. I mentioned Clement's letter. And in addition to that, two early Christian documents. One is called Didache. Probably in the first century, it can be dated, or in the second century, since it is such an archaic old document, the dating is not that accurate, maybe from the first or second century. Didache means teaching by an anonymous author. And the subtitle or the explanation of the title is The Teaching of the Lord Through the Apostles to the Nations. This is the earliest written catechism, a systematic teaching for the church outside the New Testament. The most valuable known canonical Christian work about early Christianity. This can also be called a church manual. Now, historians, church historians, world and other historians of the world, those who do research and study, whether believers or unbelievers, this is some of the most valuable documents that shed light upon early Christianity. And Didache, that document, is one of the most valuable non-canonical. That means it is not part of the Word of God, but at the same time, it gives a tremendous contribution to Christian faith about what Christians believed in those early years, how they practiced it, and what was the church order, and what are the things they emphasized in their teaching. So it was kind of a teaching manual. That is why it was called by the anonymous author Didache. The other important Christian document so is called the Shepherd of Hermas. Now, the Shepherd of Hermas is another literary work written in Rome in Greek, dating from the second century. This also gives us very valuable information about the very early days of Christianity, about the Christian church and their faith and their beliefs. It was written in Greek language. It was very popular in the second and third centuries in the church. Some of the church fathers also argued that Didache and Shepherd of Hermas also should be included in the canon as part of the inspired scriptures, because it was such a valuable source of spiritual input and information for them. So they valued it very much, and it was such a blessing for the early Christian church. The Shepherd of Hermas is little different from Didache. Didache is more of a straightforward kind of church manual. But the Shepherd of Hermas contains visions and parables and commandments. Hermas was a slave, and these were the visions he received. And many of those things were put in very poetical and allegorical language. So it can be a little bit, confusing, not as clear and straightforward like the Didache. But at the same time, it has given valuable input into the early days of Christianity. So we should, I included it because when we study church history, we cannot overlook these very important documents, and that will be a huge lapse if you do that. So just remember the Didache and the Shepherd of Hermas. Like even in recent times, we had some back and forth writings about the Lord's Supper and how it was observed. Some of the clues we get from Didache, how the early church did it. Even though not all the details, these are valuable documents outlining some of the gatherings of the church, observance of the Lord's Supper, about baptism and about worship gatherings, about teaching sessions in the church. So these are very valuable lessons. So the church fathers, their contribution, and the valuable lessons of these early Christian documents, those things have made a tremendous contribution for our learning of the church history. Now, the next part before I close, what we want to look at today is the creeds of the church. First, we will go to the, I mentioned about the Nicene Creed. Then there were seven ecumenical councils in the history of the church. And those seven ecumenical councils were systematic formulations of the major doctrines of the faith as it was being systematized. So because there were a lot of heretical teachings against Christian faith, a lot of confusion even among church fathers. So at the same time, the Spirit of God moved in the hearts of the leaders and bishops in those days, who took the word of God seriously and who waited upon the Lord to have a very clear systematic formulation of what the word of God teaches about the important truths about the deity of Christ, about the deity of the Holy Spirit, about Trinity, Trinitarian relationship. See, today we don't understand the struggle through which the early church went through, because we have thousands and thousands of resources written about it very clearly from different doctrinal perspectives. But at the same time, rightly interpreting the word, there are many who have done the right interpretation of the word. So there are many, many helpful tools. So it is our fingertips, whether it is in the printed form or online, we have it, at the click of a button, we can get all this information. But in those days, they really struggled. Struggled means they struggled day and night without rest and sleep, because so much attack from different heretical groups against the Bible, against the word of truth. And so they had to come up with a systematic formal statements of what they believed, because it was very, very important in the as they confronted various heresies. Confessions of faith, formal statements of doctrine, and you know, in a sense, they wanted to believe the same things and wanted to stand together to show the value and significance of their unity in defending these truths. That is why they came up with these creeds. So we have the apostolic, we have the Nicene Creed, and then we have the Constantinople Creed, Chalcedonian Creed, Athanasian Creed, various creed. Now, some churches, like, you know, of course, the Roman Catholic Church is big on their own type of creeds, but even other churches which believe the gospel, like the conservative groups among the Presbyterians and also Anglicans and Methodist, other groups who are committed to the gospel to a great extent, we call them usually liturgical churches. The reason is, in their worship meeting or in their gathering, in their church gathering, along with the teaching from the scripture, they also recite some of these creeds. So, you know, we, even among Protestants, we make that distinction that we are non-liturgical churches, because in our gatherings, we have just spontaneous prayer, meditation of the word, expository preaching from the word, and that's all we have, because we have the word of God available to us and those truths can be learned from it. We do not really need the help of any creed. And to some extent, that is true. But at the same time, I believe that there is nothing wrong for us to see the value of these creeds, because God used these creeds along with the word of God in those early days to strengthen the faith of the church. So when people were, when heretics and false teachers were debating and arguing and misrepresenting the Christian faith, the bishops and elders and church leaders from different places who were, you know, many of them were good intellectual, great intellectual giants, were great scholars, great thinkers. God enlightened their mind, and they came together and formed certain church councils and discussions and deliberations and came up with the creeds and circulated among God's people, not to make it liturgical. That was not their purpose. It was not as a substitute of God's word also. Some people falsely think like that. That is not right. You know, think about the situation in which they were living. This was a necessity. So they would come and they would, you know, recite these creeds and teach these creeds to the people of God, so that when other resources were not available to them, and even the word of God also was not, you know, in heavy circulation, even the canon was formalized later, even after the Nicene Creed and Constantinople Creed and all. So it was very important for the concerned people to have a formal understanding about these doctrinal statements. It will be like today in our language, we would say confession of our faith. Or for us ELBC, we have a doctrinal statement, you know, directly derived from the scripture. And we have, every one of us have various study Bibles and the Word of God to look into and to verify it. But, you know, during these early days, the people of God did not have that luxury. So, in the church council, they made some resolutions and made these creeds as statement of their faith, formally defining the truths, and taught the people to believe it and to recite it and to learn it by heart and to understand it so that they may come under the umbrella of orthodoxy and may not slip into heretical teaching. So they did it sincerely, and there was a great need. For example, I'm just going to read to you the Nicene Creed, you know, and the Nicene Creed read like this: We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence of the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic in the sense of universal, and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. It is such a beautiful theological, systematic presentation of the entire Christian faith in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The only thing, you know, little doubtful or little questionable is this sentence. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. You will find the trace of baptismal regeneration there. So that is probably the only, you know, kind of doctrinal deviation in this. Rest everything is very superb in its expression. And there are some churches, like some of these liturgical churches, they preach from each word or each stanza of this Nicene Creed, because that way they can teach the congregation what the Bible teaches and how did the early church understand it. Now, we don't follow these creedal statements, but at the same time, our doctrinal preaching is basically the same, you know, and our confession of faith or our doctrinal statement of our local assembly is kind of an explanation of what we believe from the Word of God. In those days, instead of that, they formally used these creeds. Subil, we will also look at the Apostolic Creed, if we can project that. The Apostles' Creed. The date of the Apostles' Creed is not clearly known, but I believe, you know, it may be from the first century itself, and this is also widely used in many liturgical churches. I hope you can see that. I believe in God Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and buried, descended into Hades, the third day rose from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church. The word Catholic is in the sense of universal church, the one body church, not as Roman Catholic. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now, even if anybody recites it every day, you know, it is such a valuable reminder of the wonderful truth which they were trying to find and formulate in the scriptures. Now, finally, just one more thing, I will touch upon it again next week, God willing. Some of the New Testament passages probably look like creedal statements. For example, though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, you know, and he did not grasp it equal, robbery to be equal with God, that passage, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Many Bible scholars today believe, New Testament conservative scholars, you know, those who are very conservative in their understanding of the inspiration of the scriptures like us, believe that these probably part of a pre-Pauline hymn, and Paul probably added few more things to it, you know, to this. We cannot be dogmatic on it, but when you read it, you know, you get a feel that this was probably something the early church recited or they learned by heart when they did not have the luxury of having a copy of the Bible, each one of them in their hands. So the elders taught them some very, very important truths. There are proofs from the church history and documents that the bishops or the elders or the presbyters taught certain creedal statements to baptismal candidates so that they may become fully assured of their salvation and also about their decision to get baptized. So these creeds have their value. It has great historical significance, great theological significance. And in relation to those days, it was, you know, an indispensable part of the statement of their faith. We are not part of any liturgical church and, you know, we have the word of God. But at the same time, I believe it is good to see the value of some of these creeds in a proper perspective without taking either this way or that way, any extreme stand in relation to that. So I hope and pray that, you know, as we think about the struggles of the early church, how they fought, how they had to struggle, how fortunate we are that so much tremendous, wonderful resources at our fingertip, formulation of our doctrine, opportunity to study anything and everything anywhere in the world at our convenience. And what great opportunity and privilege we have as we live in this 21st century. So may the Lord bless and motivate and inspire us with today's lesson. Thank you. Sam, would you close in prayer?
Yes. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for this delightful reminder of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and all those who followed him, and the early church and those who suffered so much for the sake of the gospel. Father, we are reminded of the tremendous labor of love that went into this, the hard work, the sacrifice, the martyrdom, and to hold on to the accuracy of the word of God as inspired by the Holy Spirit, men and women who were willing to lay down their lives, to sacrifice, to die, in order that the word of God would be made available to people, even to the common people. And Lord, we praise you and thank you, Lord, that after all these years of the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the complete canonical scripture that has been preserved and maintained and brought down to us in such a manner that we can, as we have been reminded by dear uncle, that we can just remember all of these things, meditate on your word and enjoy it, delight in it. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you that you have done this for us, Father, as we hold this book in our hands. And Lord, as we read through these portions, Lord, our hearts are so full of thanksgiving, appreciation, and praise to you, Father, that we could have this, that you have given this to us. Lord, we know that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass. Things of the world will pass away. They are so feeble, so frail. And Lord, every day we know that as we look around, that there's nothing that we can really hold on to of the world here, but your word is eternal. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, that guides and directs us each day. And so, Father, we just plead that you will enable us to be men and women who will hold on to your word, hold on to the scriptures through all the situations and circumstances of life. Father, we know that we in this world do struggle and have problems and trials and losses and difficulties, but we praise you and thank you, Father, that through it all, we have the assurance of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the source of all comfort, who comforts us in our pains and sorrows, the one who has given us your word, the one who has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to enable us to live each day for your glory. Thank you once again, Lord, for dear uncle, for his hard work and effort into putting this together over the years, Lord. And we thank you that this legacy, which has been there through 2,000 years, even now, as we are reminded, even today, we are living the church history, and our lives are describing to people around us that we interact on a day-to-day basis, the Christ who lives in us and the word that abides in us. And we pray, Father, that you will enable us to be faithful to you, faithful to your word, as we live our lives on this earth. Lord, we thank you for each one who is gathered here, Lord, virtually. And we thank you that we have this degree of love and fellowship that we enjoy together. And Lord, what a joy it is that we can still meet, even though we cannot meet in Edmunds Lane Bible Chapel, yet we can meet in this fashion, united by the Holy Spirit, united in love and harmony and unity to desire to spend this time together around your word and in prayer and meditation. So, Father, we thank you for each one here, and we pray, Lord, that you will help us to give glory, honor, and praise to your holy name the rest of the week. And we hope to come again together on Thursday for a time of prayer. And we pray, Lord, that you will enable us to do all for the glory of God. We praise you and thank you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.